Welcome into the Wednesday Bible study. We are so thankful that you have taken time to be with us here today. This Bible study is ongoing. We have been in 2 Corinthians. This is the current series, and I was close to trying to finish it today, but the more I studied it, I'm like, you know what? We're going to save the conclusion from Paul for its own Bible study next week, because I think this one needs its own today. So we will finish up 13, Lord willing, next Wednesday. After that, we've kind of decided we're going to go into the study of the book of Hebrews. So if you want to make a note of that, we've been doing this Bible study for 10 years. In most of those 10 years, you can find the archives of all the series that we've been through. We've done books of the Bible. We're mainly sticking to expository teaching and have for several years. You will find, though, from time to time, we'll take a break and go through maybe a book that meant a lot to us that was written. Whatever we've studied, you can find those archives at themanchurch.com by going to our media button and then either clicking the watch if you want to see the video archives. Or if you want to just listen, you can do the audio archives, certainly available. So we do it live every Wednesday, unless I'm on vacation or ill. Other than that, we're here, and you can watch that on the Rick and Bubba YouTube channel, noon Central, 1 o'clock Eastern. If not, then you can catch the archive, which comes out pretty quick after we're done, thanks to our producer, Eddie Van Adler, who does a phenomenal job. So, if you're wondering about themanchurch.com, that's who sponsors this Bible study. We were doing it long before themanchurch.com launched, but themanchurch.com launched out of this Bible study. We were working at the local church on how can we do men's ministry better. Now, we know that women are part of this Wednesday Bible study on the podcast archives and on the YouTube channel and the YouTube archives, and that's fine, especially if we're expository teaching. It's for everybody. But this at the heart is a men's small group. That has been meeting on Wednesdays, like I said, for a decade. A lot of the men in here right now have been here the entire time, and we have all grown so much studying the Word of God. But we also send out speakers to go out and do the high challenge part of our men's discipleship strategy. And if you want to find those speakers and where they're going to local churches everywhere, go to themanchurch.com. We have some going out this weekend. Just look at events and find out where there's one near you. You can plug in there. Once the men have gone to these services or these gatherings, they're then invited to go into small groups where we provide the curriculum. We have four 40-week curricula that are available right now. A fifth, Adler, I saw the bumpers today on the fifth one, so we're about to finish it up. We have a fifth one coming out this summer. So you can get those at themanchurch.com as well. We offer individual resources for men to study on their own or maybe with another man or their sons. You can find those there as well. So it's a full turnkey men's discipleship strategy, and we are hearing great feedback from all over the country and even around the world. And if you want to join us, just go to themanchurch.com, click Get Started, and we'll walk you through the process, and then we'll answer any questions you may have. Okay, so let's open up in a word of prayer. Today, we will be in 2 Corinthians. We're going to start chapter 13, and we're going to go through verses 1 through 10, if you want to turn there now. Lord, thank you for today. We are celebrating answered prayer that we have seen even within the men of this group. We see Jim Brandt. He's back with us today. His wife is back in Birmingham. She's got a long road ahead of her, but what you've already done in both their lives has been amazing. And talking to Jim before the Bible study started and just seeing the opportunities you've already given them to glorify you, continue to be with them. We have other men that are here with us today that are facing what we've been studying, Paul, suffering, difficulty, things that are in front of them. And Lord, watching you work and you giving us the scriptures that we need, the words that we need to not be caught off guard by difficulties and to understand that you are always working. And you're right in the middle of all of it. May we not miss what you're teaching, and may we not squander those opportunities when difficulty is allowed to come our way. Lord, help us today to glean what will be a convicting message today. Not just hear it, but to actually apply it. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so let me go back to last Wednesday, if you will just let me. And I have messed this story up several times, and you're going to find this. Sometimes I remember things. This whole thing with Billy Graham. So when I was talking about the shoe salesman and all that last week, the bottom line is some of the most impactful people in the church are people that just do the job God has called them to, and they're discipling people one person at a time. And sometimes I think we feel like that if unless I have this big platform or this big ministry, I'm not being used by God. And of course, that's not true. And so what I was telling you is how people use their platform. And I was trying to remember Billy Graham and the shoe salesman. And of course, I didn't get it right. But here's what happened. The illustration where this comes from. What we're talking about is a Sunday school teacher named Ezra Kimball, who went by to visit Dwight L. Moody, who was an 18-year-old shoe salesman. So Moody was selling shoes, and a Sunday school teacher came in and invited Moody to church, who was selling shoes, and led him to Christ. So this talks about how just a Sunday school teacher interacting with people in their life led to Dwight Moody. Now, if we want to try to pull Billy Graham in, we can, because there is actually a link to this Sunday school teacher and Moody, and there, if you actually follow a chain, it'll eventually get to Billy Graham. So I was a little off on my facts, but the overall message, in 1934, Billy Graham at 16 attended a revival in Charlotte, North Carolina, and accepted Christ. The evangelist was Mordecai Ham. Ham was invited by a Charlotte businessman's club that grew out of a series of evangelistic meetings 10 years earlier, led by, who we reference all the time, Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday worked for a man named J. Wilbur Chapman, where he learned about organizing evangelistic meetings. J. Wilbur Chapman was a friend and co-worker of Dwight L. Moody. The relationship began when he was a student in college in the late 1870s, and he attended a meeting led by Dwight L. Moody in Chicago. After the service, met with Moody, who helped him receive certainty of his salvation. And then Dwight Moody was 18 years of age and a shoe salesman as when the Sunday school teacher came there. So if you follow all of this, it really does tie together. But the shoe salesman part is actually Dwight Moody was an 18-year-old shoe salesman, and a Sunday school teacher just simply invited him to church and led him to Christ. And then that just went down the line, eventually sideswiping Billy Graham. So there you go. But the message is still clear. Use where you are, and these little things like our life group just this past Saturday, we met together and just went door to door. By the way, the new Ring cameras really mess up door to door stuff now. People see you and they know exactly and the fear. I did get one payback though. One of our houses ended up being Mormons. And I thought, well, how's this? A little payback for you. So that was good. But these little conversations with people, and just simply sometimes inviting them to church and asking where they are with God, that's what we were called to do. The big stuff's good, but it's that stuff that makes the difference. Okay. All right. So let's talk about Paul now. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13. Here is Paul wrapping up this letter. Now, I don't know about y'all. This has been one of my favorite studies we've ever done. And I think I went into it, you know, when you start talking about, you heard me mention, we're going to study the Revelation. Well, everybody just, you know, and we're going to study Genesis and everybody's, we're going to study Romans. And then you go, we're going to study 1 Corinthians. Okay, we're going to study 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. I don't know about y'all, but I have gleaned so much from this study, this 2 Corinthians, this letter and all everything revolving around it. And here's going to be something big to ponder here, because I guess I didn't realize how much of the biggies are in this letter that Paul wrote. So what he's going to do now is he's getting to the end, and I told you last week, we will get official confirmation from Paul that this visit he's about to take into Corinth is the third visit. We get total confirmation on that because he says that. Look at verse 1. He's going to say, this is the third time I am coming to you. Every charge must be established by evidence of two or three witnesses. I warn those who sinned before and all others, and I warn them now while absent as I did when present on my second visit, there it is again, that if I come again, I will not spare them. So he begins with a warning. Paul says that they face a crisis. Paul wants to clarify what he's been talking about on his resume, that he has a divine witness, okay? Now, remember, when he says this is the third time he's coming to Corinth, he said that I am part of a threefold witness situation. Now, why is he saying this? Well, he's saying this because most of those that were opposing him in Corinth were Judaizers. These were Jewish people that rejected his apostleship, and they did not think Paul should be listened to. We've been very clear on that. Well, inside, you know, if you go back to the last book of the Torah, Deuteronomy, you find in Deuteronomy 19:15 that they were all very familiar with. It says, before a charge could be sustained, it requires three witnesses. And so Paul's citing this. And Paul, according to some, now not everybody thinks this is what he's talking about, thinks that Paul means his three visits would constitute a threefold affirmation of the truth of his testimony. In any case, he's made up his mind that he's going to conduct an investigation upon his arrival at Corinth. And what he knows, he's saying, I know y'all say you got to have three people to confirm something as being true. I've been there. This is going to be my third time. You'll know once and for all. And he's also saying, I have a divine witness, Christ, which he's been saying all along. And he says, I got no doubt that the required number of witnesses will be forthcoming. So that's one other view that he's not saying the three visits constitutes fulfilling Deuteronomy 19:15, but he is saying, I'm coming a third time, and when you add this visit to the two before me, I have people who are speaking up for me. I'll have more than three, more than enough to constitute that I have integrity. Either way, he's making the point that he has fulfilled that requirement. So he begins a series of warnings. Now, this visit will be decisive. He's warned and warned, and he's held his hand. Now remember this. Paul has been writing and warning and warning and warning, and apparently his first visit, the people against him sort of were saying, well, he talks a big game in his letters, but when he came here, he was kind of passive. So then he comes back a second time, and once again they're saying, well, you write big words, But you don't do that when you come here. So Paul's acknowledging that he has been holding back when he comes and faces them in person, trying not to cause chaos, trying not to be in sin. And he says, this thing where y'all say that I write with a lot of passion, but I'm a coward in person, I wouldn't count on that again. I appeal to a divine witness. And then he begins to prepare them for the visit. So he's telling them in verse 2 his first warning. And the first warning that he wants them to hear is that they need to prepare to listen well. He confirms that he's been twice and that it was painful. He told them that his patience with them was nearly exhausted. He said, my warning stands. I told you before I make this third visit, get your house in order. I'm coming. And I'm coming, and y'all need to be prepared to listen well. So he says in the last part of verse 2, now into 3, you need to look out. I will not spare these threats. What I'm writing and what I've been telling you, I'm not going to hold back on that. I will not hesitate. I will not be indecisive. All of that's over. I will act on this visit. I'm going to do whatever it takes to purify this church when I get there. So don't count on hesitation. Don't count on indecisiveness. None of that is going to happen. I will confront. I will take it. And I will take this on. So I told you before, get your house in order. Do not underestimate me. I will act. I will, by the way, and I haven't done it before, and some of y'all question me, the power I have as an apostle, this time I'm going to use it. I'm coming with the power of being an apostle. I'm going to use my relationship with Christ. I'm going to use the authority that God has given me. Do not ignore or underestimate me. And this is what he's saying. Underestimating me, this is in 2B, will be a huge mistake. Do not underestimate me. Number 3. Look at verse 3. He says in verse 3, he says, since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. Now, this is that where they say you talk a big game, but then you come here and you act differently. I'm done with this murmuring against me. To murmur against me, listen to this statement, to murmur against me is to murmur against Christ. See, I think this is a warning to all of us. Be very careful with murmuring and gossiping and undermining people that God sends. Because what we're doing is somebody may come in. I say this all the time, even when taking big stands. I'm not against you. I'm just for God. I mean, I don't have a place to stand in authority over you. I'm not against you. I don't hate you. I don't dislike you. I'm just for Him. Well, we have a belief that you don't believe in, and you're not pulling any punches. You tell us you don't agree with this, or you're even saying that you rebuke us. That's right, but I'm only rebuking you because you're violating His standard. Amen. Now, if you want to violate my standard, that's a very low standard. But I have been called by Him that I don't compromise Him, so I don't against anybody. And so Paul is saying, you got to get this right. I'm so confident in my divine witness. I'm so confident that I'm speaking on behalf of the Lord. I'm so in sync with Jesus that if you go against me, you're going against Him because He's the one who told me to say it. And can we, you know, now be sure that we can say that we're not making up our own theology, that we're not making up our own version. You know, one thing that I'd like to see all of us to remove from our vernacular is the, well, here's what I believe. Well, nobody gives a rip what you believe. And we need to be real careful about saying this is what I believe, even though Scripture says something different. We believe what Scripture says, period. Well, you know, I know the Bible says that. You've heard people say this, but here's what I believe. Well, now you really, I'd rather you just say that, say here's what I believe because I don't know yet. You know, don't say you've read it, but here's what you believe. Or you've heard it, but I don't agree with that. Here's what I believe. That's real, that you're on shaky ground when you start that. So he says, to murmur against me will be to murmur against Christ. Verse 4, for He was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in Him, but in dealing with you, we will live with Him by the power of God. Now, he's saying a lot now. He said, you know, there were times when people thought Jesus was weak, but they were wrong. I know some of y'all see me as weak, but you are wrong. Because just like the mistakes people made about Jesus when God decided to lower Himself, that somehow that was weakness, that was a mistake. And to think that about me will be a mistake as well. And he says, remember the authority of God's Son. Well, if you understand this is big right here. If you understand the authority of God's Son, then you must also acknowledge the authority of His Son's servant. Everybody with me? Y'all do realize that, right? You know what you have access to? You know what the Holy Spirit gives you access to? The power of God. You realize the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. And we have access to that? And we act like that we have no victory over sin? We have no victory over the things that are in front of us? We can't, hey, I don't know that I can do that. You're right. Good. The quicker you realize that and the quicker I realize that, the better. But can God do it through my obedience? Yes. But remember what we say all the time, but any old bush will do. You just have to be willing. I bet you a lot of you are like me. I've been allowed to do things that somebody else probably could have done better. They just weren't willing. So God says, well, I mean, I'll use what I got because it's me anyway. And that's what Paul's saying. But I want to talk about this power of the Holy Spirit again. There's a young man, and I want you all to pray for him. I'm not going to say his name. Just pray for him. God's brought him into my life. And I will say this, that and one of the guys in here, thank you, sent me a video of a guy talking about this. And he said, I'm using with him right now because he knows enough about the Bible, even though he doesn't believe it's God inspired word, and he doesn't believe in God. He just kind of believes in a kind of a deist kind of thing. And he said, so you don't believe the New Testament? He said, I don't know. I don't know about these accounts of Jesus and the resurrection and all that. And I said, okay, so let's take that on. I said, let's just use common sense. And we need to remember this because we need to be sure we're not guilty of this. They were, at times, quite cowardly before when? Before they got the Holy Spirit. Before the resurrection, they could act quite cowardly. They would say things and be bold and then not follow up and cower away, run from Jesus, don't want anything with him. But I said, you know, have you noticed the change in these men after the resurrection when they received the Holy Spirit? Now, you don't understand the Holy Spirit yet, talking to the guy. I said, but you can grasp the resurrection, right? Yeah. So you think if someone died on a cross and you thought it was all over, and then they walked through the walls of where you were sitting and appeared before you fully resurrected, that might change your boldness? Well, yeah, it would. Well, it did. They're not the same men anymore. They all go on, they go from running from Jesus because they didn't want to be killed to every single one of them other than John being martyred because they would never denounce the deity of Christ again. Something happened. Why would you do that? None of us would die for what we knew was a lie. Amen. None of us. You know, and so they all did because they knew what they had seen, but they also were given the power of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Now, here's the challenge to us. Some of you have heard me teach this before, but we need to keep teaching this in the church. The church age is on the other side of Pentecost. So every single person that repents and turns from their own authority and places their faith fully in Christ and come under his authority receives the Holy Spirit. And I think too many times, especially men, we dumb down the standard and we act like the disciples prior to Pentecost, and that's wrong. That's not where we are. We have access to what they got after Pentecost. And they were different people. The standard goes way up. Way up. And what we do is we still like to fool around in the Garden of Gethsemane and run from Jesus and think that that's relatable to the disciples. That was before Pentecost. Some of us are still running out of our clothes. Some of us are still denying him three times and don't want to be associated with him because we're afraid of the persecution of it. Well, let me tell you something. Those men didn't act like that after they got the Holy Spirit. And if you're redeemed, you're supposed to already have it. So if there's no boldness in your life, I wonder if the Holy Spirit is there. And Paul's going to get there in this study this week. We're about to get there. He's going to put that question in front of the church. So now Paul says, my weakness, as we just learned, he said, like Christ, I may at times look weak, but I have the power of God. As I just taught you in chapter 12, what we call chapter 12, what I just taught you earlier in the letter is what he's saying, is that my weakness is actually my strength. Y'all see me as weak, but what you don't understand, the fact that I come across as weak, that only means that I lean on Jesus more, which actually makes me quite strong. I'll tell you when we're really at our weakest, when we start relying on self. That's when we got problems. Because I don't know about you, myself has never steered me very good at all. And it's not very bold. No, our problem isn't a lack of strength. Our problem is a lack of weakness, so we get real strength from the Holy Spirit. And I don't mean to be passive. I mean to be selfless, to deny self, to count the cost, to pick up the cross. And so now he says, now here comes advice. I have some advice for you. Now this is ugly coming right now. And I told y'all last week that I have preached the verse 5 and 6 so many times. Usually, and we'll likely preach it maybe even Saturday night, because I usually lead with it no matter what the message is. Because the message here is what he's going to tell them. You know, we've been through a lot in this letter. We've been through a lot on these visits. I see some things in the church that shouldn't be there. I keep addressing these things. Y'all keep opposing me. You know what? It may be that you're just not of the faith. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about the reason why you can't ever seem to quite get right with God is that you're just lost? Have you ever thought about you don't see the fruit of the Holy Spirit flowing out of your life because you don't have the Holy Spirit? Have you ever even considered that? You know, because I'll take this on, because I've said it before too, but listen to me now. I've used this excuse, and this is what I'm about to say, truth, but I'm going to ask you to examine it a little closer, because we're going to see the word examine yourself coming up next. When we say, which is true, I'm just a work in progress. All right, now listen. You've included the word progress in that. So if you're truly being sanctified and you're being matured in the faith, which is an ongoing process, sanctification isn't taking place if that word progress doesn't apply. See, when you say you're a work in progress, but there is no progress, you're not. If you're not growing, you're the problem. Because the power is there. You're not accessing it. Or maybe you don't have access to it. That's the worst. And Paul's about to lay that down. I'm going to ask y'all in the room, and I'm going to ask y'all watching and listening, is everybody ready to examine yourself? Because when you go to the doctor, what do they say you're coming for? An examination. What are they looking for? To see if you're sick. See if your heart's working right. Fill in the blank. I just had to go do a stress test not too long ago. And when they finally got my heart where they wanted, the guy asked me a strange thing. Would you like to continue? I said, have you got the number you need? And he said, yeah. And I said, well, then I'm good. I don't know why we would continue to sweat here in the doctor's office. You know, I have a workout later today. I don't see the point of going on. And then I said, which y'all love this, and every man in here relate this. I said, is there a record I could break? Can you put me in the 60-year-old category as greatest stress test ever? You know, I said, but if there's nothing like that, I don't know what we're doing here. I'd really like for the doctor to talk to me and me go home. You know, so anyway, but what were they doing? They wanted to see where I was. How's his heart? How's his health? How's his numbers? It's an examination. So what Paul is saying to this church, I love that it took him a while to get there. You know, you can almost see his mind working going, why am I continuing to have all these problems with y'all? Wait a minute. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. He finally says what we just said. Wait a minute. Y'all are supposed to have Jesus. Well, if you have Jesus, then Jesus should be transforming you, as we've talked about and did a whole 31-day devotional about last year. What do we say? If Jesus isn't transforming us, he's not the problem. So he's saying your behavior really is not a stumble. Your behavior is a lifestyle. This is who y'all appear to be. We all make mistakes, man. We all have bad moments. We have to go back and apologize to our wife for not doing what we're supposed to. You go back and apologize to your friend or your whatever the case may be. That's a stumble. That's a, hey, I let that get away from me. Instead of going to the spirit, I went to the flesh. I made a mistake. But that's not what Paul's seeing here. I have been dealing with you people, and I have been dealing with unrepentant sin that seems to be never ending. Maybe y'all just aren't of the faith. Maybe you're not there. Maybe you don't have Jesus. And he says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. So how would we test ourselves? Well, I'm going to throw one out there. Does sin bother you? I've heard many, many men make the horrible mistake, and some of you heard me reference this. You know, and this literally happened. I heard a conversation between two men that had made the claim that they were of the faith, and they were discussing, I forget when it came out, this movie Hangover or whatever it is. And from what I understand, that's a very nasty movie, okay? And so they were talking about it. And I heard one say to the other, well, I know I shouldn't be watching that, but it didn't really bother me. Now, what he meant was he was so godly and he was so powerful that he can just be a sin daredevil and never be impacted by it. That's what he meant. But what came out is he's not feeling any conviction about it. Well, see, no matter how wonderful he thinks he is and how much of a sin daredevil he can be, the power of the Holy Spirit should have made him nauseated looking at that garbage. But it didn't. Does sin bother you? I mean, when it comes into your life, does it make you sick? Do you see it the way God said to see it? Does it bother you so much it can't be there? Do you correct it? Do you turn it off and go, what am I doing? I'm not saying that we don't all get in a bind sometimes and let something go further than it should, but do you ever stop and go, oh man, what am I doing? Or does it really not bother you? I'll never forget the first time because I used to cuss a lot. And I remember the first time that as I was growing in my faith, that I was watching something and they said a really crude word. And I'll never forget, it was the very first time I went, ooh. Man, I felt like I'd been punched in the gut. Ooh, man, what is that? And I thought, that's weird. I used to talk just like that and everybody around me talked like that. It didn't bother me at all. But it bothered me now. Well, what was that? The Holy Spirit. You remember that? Has that happened for you? It bothers you now? Well, so he's saying test you because, you know, one thing he's thinking, the way y'all are treating me is so obviously wrong. Why haven't you realized that on your own? Why am I having to tell you? You haven't figured out that the things y'all are saying about me and you're gossiping and you're running me down and you're doubting that I'm an apostle. A lot of you have sexual sin you still haven't repented of. It hasn't dawned on you that that doesn't belong in the church? Why am I having to point it out? You ever been through that with someone you're trying to help or disciple? Why do I have to keep telling you this is wrong? You don't know this is wrong? Now, I will tell you, like the young man I mentioned earlier, I will honestly tell you, and I know people who've dealt with ministries before, that this is in this country right here, that godly men are so removed from the culture and from the community, they literally are having to tell young men that sex outside of marriage is a sin. They didn't even know it. They had no idea. So sometimes people really don't know. But Paul's not talking to those kind of people. He's talking to the church. This guy that this just came into my life, he told me, I never had a daddy. All of my siblings are from different daddies. I've never had anybody teach me really right and wrong. I've just kind of tried to figure it out on my own because some of it to me seems obvious. But the stuff that you're talking about and the other man that's in his life now that he works for, who's a powerful man of God, y'all are teaching me things right and wrong that I just didn't know. So that does happen. But Paul's talking to the church. I don't ever want you to lose sight about our study of 1 Corinthians, because I think a lot of times we look at Scripture and incorrectly interpret it that this is God talking to lost people. It's not. Now, they may be lost if you looked at their claim of justification. I don't mean that. He's not talking to people outside the church is a better way to put it. The most of the time in the New Testament, these letters they're to churches. The lost is understood. Repent. So Sherry and I, our family's reading through the New Testament right now, and Sherry's doing a great job as a mom, holding the whole family accountable. Every day, she sends out what we're supposed to be reading, and you have to come back and say, I've read it. There's all of our adult kids, everybody, whatever. And so we're going through Matthew because we started the New Testament, and we're going to read through the whole New Testament. And Sherry and I were looking at it, going through Matthew, and it said, once Jesus hit the ground. John the Baptist is done. Jesus is here. And the scriptures say, in Jesus Christ. You would act like this didn't happen with the modern church a lot. It says Jesus Christ started his ministry preaching what? Repent. That's his ministry. Repent. So that's the message to the lost. Repent of your sin and turn to me. All this Paul's talking about is the way the church is acting after claiming you've already repented. How can you be living like this? This doesn't say much about the Holy Spirit. So Paul is saying, examine yourselves, test yourself, because, and then now while we're testing, listen, this is big. He tells us, while you test to see if you're of the faith, I want to remind you of what it means to be of the faith. This means that Jesus now is your Lord. This means God's presence is now in your life. See, that's important. Because if somebody came up to me and they said, I said, well, so how are we doing? Are you ready for the test today? Yes, I am. Okay, now before we start the test to see if you can run this in the time you said you could run it, let me tell you what you claim. You claim you've been training for the last 6 months. You claim you ran this amount to prepare. You claim you did this amount of weight work to get ready. You claim you had this kind of diet going. You've claimed to me that you have the power in your life to complete this run in this amount of time. So if you don't complete it, I'm going to say you what you told me wasn't right. Are you? Because if it was right, you would have made it. I just can't get victory over sin. Really? I thought you said Jesus is in your life. I thought you said you have the Holy Spirit. So Jesus can't overcome the sin? Of course he can. But the problem is, what most of us, if we would just admit it, we don't know Jesus well enough to love him more than sin. I was that guy. Early on, I still loved too much sin more than Jesus. You know why? I didn't really know Jesus yet. Now, I had repented, and I had left faith in myself, and I said, I want to put my faith in you. It just wasn't all the way there yet. Now, as I get to know Jesus, I love him. And as I get to love him, then I obey him. And now, as I've told you many times, you kind of become the annoying person to a lot of people, even people in the church. Because you know what people don't like? Don't get carried away. So you're going to live out your whole life the way the Bible says to. Don't get carried away. So you're going to do a Bible study like in the middle of the week? Wait a minute. You have on your calendar a Bible study? It's not just you'll go to the Bible study if nothing better happens? You're planning your week around a Bible study? Don't get carried away. some legalist? No. I think it's just obedience. I think that's what he told us to do. He told me that I was supposed to be a disciple and make disciples and to teach people all he's commanded. I would find it difficult to teach people all he's commanded if I don't know what he commanded. I don't know about y'all. I've fallen in love with the Word of God. It was not instant for me. But it's there. There's nothing better than that. And you know what Paul's already told us? If you don't love it and you're not where you need to be with God, God's willing to do whatever he needs to do to be sure you start depending on him. He certainly has done it for me. So he says, are you in the faith? And you know what he's kind of doing? Don't miss this. You remember one of the things I've taken away that probably I need to reassess on how much I love it, of the study of 2 Corinthians? Is it sarcasm? Isn't a sin? Because let me tell you something. Paul gets very sarcastic throughout this letter. And one of them is here. You do realize what he's doing, don't you? They want him to prove he's an apostle. He says, why don't you prove to me you're even in the faith? He's giving it back to them. I tell you what, if we all going to have to prove stuff, why don't y'all prove to me you even are a part of the faith? Because I don't see it. Why don't you test you want me to be tested? Test yourself. Test yourself to see if you should even be rebuking me. What gives you the power of that? Look at your life. And so he's saying that he wants proof of their faith. And what he's really saying is, are you an apostle? Do you have Christ in your heart? Will you fail the test? You want to test me? Test yourself. So then he moves on. And he says, it's possible that you might fail the test. Look at verse 6. I hope you find out that we have not failed the test. Have you failed the test? Honestly, as you're thinking in your mind right now, and the test is before you, and you have to fill out the answers, and at the end of it, it would confirm or maybe cause concern about whether you're in the faith or not. Let me just throw this one at you. Now we're getting up to the 400 level classes. Have you talked to anybody about Jesus? Anybody? The most basic commandment that we were given. And I, speaking from experience, it's probably a lot of times it's the most difficult one that we ever do. When I saw the last time that Barna did the research, it was 93% of people who claim to be in the church have never shared the gospel with anyone. 93%. 7% of the church goes out and talks to people about Jesus in some way, shape, or form. 7%. We're not talking about 7% go on, you know, mission trips to the ends of the earth and sell everything. We're not talking about that. They've never shared the gospel with a neighbor. They've never shared it at work. They've never shared it at the ball field. They've never shared it at all. See, when Jesus starts saying in Matthew 7, which was our reading assignment today, by the way, for the family, when he says that those who find me are few, see, when you hear 93% don't even share the gospel, never have, you understand this few thing he's talking about. Because I don't know if y'all know this, if there was money in here and 93% of it was not available to you and you only got 7%, that's not a big number. I mean, when I was in sales, if somebody told you that your commission was 7%, you'd be furious. But only 7%. See, that's where that few comes from. Why don't they? See, the thing that always, you know why we say, well, I don't want to make people uncomfortable. I've got news for you. I've had people sit down with me and tell me everything about their kids, and I don't even know them. I didn't enjoy that. You ever been out to like a tournament or something, and some person sit down with you and tell you every accolade their kids ever got, and what team they play for, and they're on the All-American today? I'm like, buddy, I just met you. I don't even know who you are. Where are you from? So they don't have a problem with that, and I'll be honest with you, I didn't care for that conversation. I don't even know your kid. But you couldn't wait to tell me about it. So if you knew Jesus, wouldn't that be even a bigger deal than all the accolades your kids ever gotten? So I could be dying and going to hell, but you just can't muster up the courage for that. But if I happen to say, where's the best barbecue in town, you won't shut up. So this is the kind of stuff that Paul's uncomfortably asking us to assess. And then he goes into 7 and 8, and he says this, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. So what's his prayer? He immediately goes to prayer, and he says, I pray to God that you will not do evil. I pray you don't choose the wrong path, which could lead to war with me when I get there. 7b, do what's right no matter how you see me. Because he takes that on. Whether you think I've met the test or not is irrelevant, because you're not going to answer to me. You should be living your lives the way Jesus told you to live, no matter what you think about me. Right? This is the, and I know we've all had them in our lives, right? Got them. I got them in my life right now. I don't go to church because it's full of a bunch of hypocrites and somebody was mean to me at church. Somebody, I didn't get treated right. See, that's an excuse from someone who doesn't know Christ. Rick, that's awful judgmental. Let me tell you why I say this. This is not just some random comment I've made. They're letting you know that being in worship with Jesus isn't that important to them. You're going to let somebody that you don't like in a congregation of who knows how many people keep you from coming to worship? You should be going to worship because you love Jesus so much. Not, I will not be part of God's organized church because there might be people there I don't like. There's people that go to church with me every Sunday that don't like me. I'm sure. And some of them I don't like. I don't wish them. I have agape love for them. You know, but when you start getting into the brotherly love and family love, not really. I don't desire to spend a tremendous amount of time with them. However, they're my brother or sister in Christ. The agape love for them is always there. You know, we all have different personalities. We don't all like the same things. Doesn't mean we all have to hang out together. But let me tell you, though, if you're not going to the redeemed church over the way people act, or because you don't like a certain person, or you don't like the whatever, you got bigger problems than the people. Because you've letting something pretty petty keep you from proper worship of the one and only living God, and also to keep you from being obedient to what he called us to do. And by the way, where we live, there's a church on every corner. Find one. As long as they're preaching the Word of God and they sing theologically sound songs to properly worship God, find somewhere. And then what about these other people? I don't want to be part of the organized church. I go out, I got my own time with God. Wow, you're really something. So you are so holy and so in sync with God, you don't even need to go to the organized church. You've put together a Bible study, I'm sure, that you're rocking and rolling in, and you've got an organized plan for the year, which books of the Bible you're going to study, and you probably get up on the Lord's Day and get out a Word of God and expository teach yourself. See, here's the problem. Even if you choose that way, who are you discipling? So you just talk to yourself about God, nobody else? Well, that's disobedience right there. You're already not right with God. So this is the kind of stuff that Paul is calling, and he's saying, I pray you don't choose the wrong path. Do what's right, no matter how you see me. Do what's right. Why? For your own good. Not to be right with me, not to give in to me, but because that's what's right with you, you should be right with God no matter how you feel about me. Right? Now, how much different is Paul with the Corinthians than Jonah with Nineveh? Jonah wanted God to wipe out Nineveh. Here's what Jonah would be writing in a letter. I can't wait for God to kill y'all. I hope y'all don't listen to me. I hope you do choose the wrong path. I hope you do choose evil so God will finally smite y'all. Well, see, Paul's not like that. Paul said, no, I want y'all to get it right. I want you to repent. I want you to be right with God. I want God to forgive you. I want you on the right path. It's quite different than Jonah, isn't it? Which one are we more like? Jonah's still mad at the end of Jonah. He is so disappointed they repented. Paul would be overjoyed if they would repent. So he says, I want repentance, not your destruction. Do you see that even about people you don't like? We really shouldn't really desire that people choose the wrong path and die eternally. I don't really wish that on anybody. There's some people I've had to really get God to convince me I don't want that to happen to them. But when I think about what I deserve, and that's just the deal. You know what Jesus taught us? How dare any of us deny repentance to people that God didn't deny to us? None of us deserve to be forgiven by God. And we should never hope that, because at the end of it all, whatever we don't like about those people or whatever they did to us, we did that and worse to God himself. So now he's going to make a proposition, and we'll be done in 8 through 10. So in 8 he says, for we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. Here's what he says. Put your house in order. None of this. You know what he's saying? Have you ever done this? How many of you have kids in here? Get your hands up. Okay. How many times have you said, do what I say to do so we don't have to have a bad time today? Don't make me have to discipline you. Don't make me have to punish you. Don't make me go there. I can't tell you how many times I've said that. I've even coached teams before going, don't make me go there. Let's do this drill ride. Don't make me act up. Don't make me launch. I don't want to do that. Let's do it right. And so what Paul is saying is, these warnings I'm giving you, guess how they wouldn't be necessary if y'all just get your act together. Have you ever gotten so frustrated and thought to yourself, when did it become such a monumental feat just to get your act together? He says, y'all know the truth. You're supposed to. Get your house in order. And then when I come on this third visit, how about this? It'll be a wonderful visit. These things I'm saying I'm going to do, I don't have to. I could get there and everybody's repented, everybody's got in line, everybody's treating each other the way you're supposed to, and everything that I say I'm going to say, I don't have to say. You ever done that before? You ever told your kids when they were little to clean the room up in that terrible walk down the hall, please let it be clean. Please let it be in order. Don't make me open this door and have to act up and have to call people and discipline people. Don't make me do that. Just do what Daddy told you to do, right? I remember with one of mine one time, I literally laid out with them. I went to pick them up after a ball game. You know how that is, and they're young, elementary school. And I get there, and everybody's like, oh, let them spend the night, let them spend the night. And they came over, and my kid came over, let me spend the night. Let me just be clear with you, we don't spend the night. Your other siblings are at home. We're going to do a movie night with family. We got popcorn popping. And I said, now you have one or two choices to make here. And I'm going to even tell you which one's right. Here's the right one. You tell everybody thank you. You go over and thank Mr. So-and-so for having a cookout for y'all after the win. You get in the car with Daddy. We go home. Guess what happens? We get popcorn. We get a movie out after everybody's had a bath. We all get in our pajamas, and we sit down. We have a wonderful night together as family. By the way, that's the correct choice. I said, now there's choice two. And I'm going to tell you this. It's the wrong choice. I said, you have some sort of temper tantrum out here. You act a fool. You're still not staying either way. There's no scenario you spend the night. And then you're going to get in the car with me, and I'm going to be furious, and I'm going to tear your hiney up. And I said, and you're not going to watch a movie. You're not going to get any popcorn, and you're going to go to bed. And so I said, so have at it.
Well, since my dad has ruined it, I don't guess I'm going to get to do it. And since he's ruined this.
And I said, I see you went with option two. But here's the thing. It didn't have to be that way. It didn't have to be that way. And that's what Paul says. Do you think I wanted to have to follow through with all that? I didn't want to have to do that. But I loved him enough to do it. Right? They made the wrong choice. So there had to be repercussions for that. So then he says, now, that's what I prefer, but 9 and 10 comes the final warning. For this reason, I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of authority that the Lord has given me for building up, I'd underline that, and not for tearing down. Paul says, I'd love to come to you disarmed. That's what I'd love. That's what I would love to happen. This is what I desire. I want to come as weak, meaning you were strong enough to take care of your own affairs. You grew up spiritually. And you know what he told us back in 1 Corinthians? You remember this? You know what he's also playing to? This is a gifted church. Remember 1 Corinthians 1, verse 7, how gifted they were? Remember, because he was saying, look, be careful with your gifting. This church is full of gifted people. They have so much potential. And Paul says, so I hope that you'll tap into that. I hope you'll use the power of the Holy Spirit. I've told you to go to the Holy Spirit and get right with God. I wrote so severely to you, it was sharp, because I hoped that just my writing and the way that I was frank would accomplish with the word, so I won't have to come finish it with the sword. I don't want to bring a sword. I want the word to be enough. Can't you just feel that representing God? I just want you to repent. Listen to me. I'm not a killjoy. I love you. My barriers are blessings. I don't want to have to bring the hand of wrath. I want to bring the hand of grace. So let my warnings and my holy word be enough. And then when you face me, I love that when Scripture says, those of us that are redeemed, we are excited to hear the Lord is back. We're excited. We can't wait to get in front of him. But then Scripture says, but those who have rejected my commandments, then the day they face me is a day of dread. You won't want to see me. And don't make me bring down wrath. Let me give you mercy. Just get your act together. Be strong enough to clean up your own act and repent and turn to me. I'll solve it. All you got to do is just admit you're wrong.
And he says he hopes that that will happen so he can just get it done with the word and not have to get it done with a sword. He says, you know, it was a good analogy, and this is what he's saying. How many of you have been, as we all keep going, have you ever had that wonderful moment when you might have to have surgery? And the doctor says, now, there's two ways we can go about this. Now, we do have medication and therapy that should solve this problem. Now, if it doesn't, we're going to have to cut. And have you ever been elated that the first option worked and the second one wasn't necessary? That's really what Paul's saying is, swallow the medication. Hopefully that'll do it. And when I get there, I don't have to cut you. We don't have to do surgery. But guess what Paul wants him to know, though? I'll do it either way. Don't think just because I prefer one way, I don't have the stomach to do the other way. I actually do. Like y'all heard me say, I don't enjoy confrontation. Do y'all? I don't. Maybe Terry does. I don't enjoy confrontation. But what I will say this is, but I'm willing. I'm willing to be confrontational if I have to. I just would rather not, but I will. But it's not my preference. Paul says, it's not my preference, but I'm willing. I'll do whatever it takes. He says, I really would like to build up the church, but listen, don't miss what he's saying here at the end. Not bring destruction. But let me tell you this, and he's speaking on behalf of Almighty God, and Almighty God said the same thing. I want to come there and build you up, but I'm going to purify this church. And I hope that I do that because y'all go to spiritual maturity, not I have to remove you. But whatever it takes to get this church in order, I'm going to do it. And sometimes when you have unrepentant people and you have people, I mean, I've had people say many, many times that there have been moments where pastors have had to take strong stands against people in the congregation, and the people in the congregation left. And the day they left, the church was better. The church was more purified. And Paul says, so I'm willing to do whatever it takes. I'll do it either way. So why don't we heed that warning today too? Why don't we today test ourselves to see if we pass the test of being in the faith? Reminding ourselves that we claim to have Jesus, how we look. And also anything in our life that we need to clean up, that we have enough strength, the right kind of strength, in our devotion to Christ to clean it up without somebody having to confront us. The Holy Spirit should already be confrontation enough to clean it up ourselves and get right with God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today, and thank you for this incredible note from Paul. So convicting and so clear and easy to understand. Might be a tough pill to swallow, but it's not one that's hard to understand. Lord, thank you for our time together. And Lord, I repent of anything between you and me that isn't right. I know, Lord, that I'm still battling the flesh, but Lord, as I feed the Spirit, you give me victory. May we remember that. If we've been redeemed, feed the Spirit, because it will overwhelm the flesh. Lord, I pray you be with those that are hurting, those that are struggling. And I pray, Lord, that you continue to use their difficulty to glorify you and refine them. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thanks.